of our series has not just been to read it for interesting stories, but to see how Jesus Christ works through his church. When we can read it on different levels, like I mentioned at the beginning of the series, we can just read it for the stories as they are, and they're interesting, they're good to read. But then on another level, we can see Jesus behind the scenes, working through the power of his Holy Spirit, building and equipping and informing his church. This is our seventh week of the series, and we've only managed to go through three chapters. I quite like the idea of us picking up Acts again around this time next year and for following years, so that we can get through the whole of Acts, but take our time with it. I'd really hate to rush through it. But I do reckon that because there's 28 chapters in Acts, if we do a few chapters each year, I will be around 40 years old by the time that we have finished. So we'll see how we get on. No promises for that. But so far, we have seen the resurrected Christ ascend back up to heaven. We have seen how, because Judas Iscariot had left the other apostles, a new apostle, Matthias, was called. We have the very famous story of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit falls on these early believers and equips them. We've looked at the Apostle Peter's first ever sermon and what he chose to spoke on with that. We've looked at the living arrangements, the type of life that these new Christians were living. We saw that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship or koinonia, a word that we're trying to use a bit more. They were devoted to breaking bread together and also praying together as well. And then last week, we looked at the first healing that was really performed by one of Jesus' followers. This kind of living, these kind of actions, this kind of move of God and also his people drew a lot of attention, as you can imagine. If you could imagine a new group just starting up in Sidcup and all of these crazy, outlandish things were happening, you know that we would be hearing about it. And the same was the case back in Jerusalem, in the first century. And some of this attention that they drew was negative. For many devout Jewish people, the idea of people going around and worshipping Jesus, this man that they had previously seen, and asking for forgiveness of sins from him, was seen as a very blasphemous thing. Soon after, there would be other negative comments and accusations that were made at the early church as well. One of them was that this new group of people, this new sect that worshipped this Messiah, were incestuous. That came about because there were families of mothers and fathers and daughters and sons and grandparents who started to call themselves brothers and sisters. And so just in that terminology, there was much confusion. And there was even a criticism that was leveled at them, which was that they were being cannibals. Because they were joined together, over communion, of sharing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ together, some people, again, took that very literally and thought, whoa, these guys are absolutely nuts. But others didn't believe in this negative hype, but rather saw these new believers in their own right. And they saw that these people had a different way of living, and they were drawn to that kind of life. And so we see in several places in these early chapters of Acts where the apostle, where the disciple Luke speaks about how the Lord added to their number. It started off as a very small group of believers, and from act to act to act, people were watching. People wanted something of this for themselves, and so the Lord added to their number on very regular occasions. And so last week we saw how a lame man, a man who was born without the physical ability to ever walk, how he had lived for over 40 years, never being able to walk, had his life transformed when he had an encounter with Jesus through the ministry of Peter and of John. For this lame man, he was gifted in two ways by Christ. The first way was that he was healed physically. He was able to get up and walk, even though he had never walked before. And then he was even able to jump around and dance around. That was one gift. But the second gift that we might say was even more precious that was given to him by Jesus through the apostles was this gift of faith. This lame man, when he got up to walk, when he got up to jump, when he got up to dance, he didn't dance the whole way home, but he danced right into the temple and gave his praises to God. In that sense, we need to be careful that we don't start reducing the gifts of God and the miracles of God just down to physical healings. For some of us, we do have physical problems, or we may have people within our families that have got these physical problems. And we might pray and pray and pray that people would receive a physical healing. But at the same time, it's so important that we don't forget that we also need that spiritual healing as well. God does not desire just to be fit and able. He desires for us to be whole, for us to be healed in a whole way, for us to have wholeness. But today, we are going to not look at this lame man so much, although he is mentioned, but we're going to be looking at the people who witnessed this miracle. And we're going to see how these people on the fringes reacted to what they had seen. And so I'm going to ask Janet to come up and read to us. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through to 26. I think we're going to have it up on the screen. But if you want to follow along in a Bible, there might be one in front of you, and you can follow it on page 1095. Thank you, Janet.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, from verse 11. I do beg your pardon, yeah. Right, Peter speaks to the onlookers. Yeah. I thought, I've seen this before. Yeah. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Amen.
And so we see this lame man has been healed. Through this healing, he has drawn a big crowd. And he, along with Peter and with John, disciples of Jesus, went through into the court of the Gentiles, a particular area within the temple. And they gathered at what was called Solomon's Colonnade. And we just need to imagine this huge porch, this huge awning that was covered. And this was an area where seekers of Jesus, but also followers of Jesus, would often gather together, chat about what Jesus was really about, and be praying for each other as well. And so we have a real big, diverse group of people that have gathered around Peter, John, and this lame man. And the scriptures say that these people, these witnesses, were astonished with what they had seen. They had seen something powerful. They had seen something miraculous at work in this lame man. They must have been part of them that, which was itching to go home and tell their family and friends just what had happened. But first of all, they wanted to understand, why did this happen? Maybe it was something that they hadn't really seen before, and they wanted answers. Surely these things just don't happen. Surely there must be some kind of reason behind it. And so they were seeking answers from Peter and from John about what this was all about. And I imagine there must have been people within this quite large gathering who thought, I really want something like that for myself. Maybe there were people with their own infirmities who had suffered, who felt restricted in the ways in which they were living their lives. And they thought, if that man can be healed in such a drastic way, how can God heal me in a similar way? But also, not only would there have been people who have seen that physical healing and wanted that physical healing for themselves, but I think perhaps everyone within that group who were seeking faith also saw this radical change in this lame man's approach, not only to himself, but also to God. If the lame man had been gifted this gift of healing and had been given this gift of joyful faith, then some people would have wanted that healing, that gift of healing, but I think everyone would have wanted to experience and to encounter that same gift of faith for themselves. But amongst the group, there would have been a hesitancy to simply say, I want some of that. I want Jesus to come to me. I want God to change me. And that is because of what had happened only some weeks before. Today we live in a society where many people know virtually nothing of the Christian faith. I've done many assemblies in primary schools and secondary schools over the years, and I was always astonished. I could never get my head around the fact that these children knew so little about the Christian faith. They didn't know about what Christmas was about. They didn't know what Easter was really about. And then sometimes I'd speak to some parents as well, and again, there'd be very little knowledge as to what Christianity was all about. Many people would see that as a really sad thing and as a negative thing. But if you put it on the flip side, you know that you can introduce the story of Jesus in a very real and powerful way to these people that have never really heard about him before. Sometimes we can meet people who have had experiences with the church before or experience of faith before, and they've come away feeling very damaged and hurt. And it's a right job to try and correct some of those things which they have experienced. It's always a wonderful opportunity for people with no faith whatsoever, no interest in Jesus whatsoever, to be able to share the gospel, perhaps for the first time, with them. But these seekers were in a different place because they already knew much about the life of Jesus. They would have spent the last 3 years seeing him walking around the marketplaces. They would have seen him at the temple. They would have seen him at the exact location that they're now in, Solomon's colonnade, teaching, preaching, doing all sorts of different things. But they would also remember perhaps the last time that they had seen him, and that was at his trial. Peter goes on to explain that there are perhaps a good number within this group of seekers who were at the trial at Jesus when he was before Pilate. And we have these very well-known words, "Crucify him, crucify him." Some of these followers and some of these searchers and seekers of Jesus, only a matter of weeks before, had been calling for the crucifixion of this Jesus. And therefore, how could they possibly have such a turnaround now and say that they want to have him in their lives? They want to know his gifting and his transformation. So you can imagine all of these mixed emotions that they have within them. They must have been carrying thoughts about what had happened before, and perhaps their role, perhaps what they said, perhaps what they did when they were in that mob mentality of sending Jesus to his death. Maybe they were full of guilt. Maybe they were full of shame. And they thought, because of what has gone on, there is no way that Jesus will want me to follow him. There's no way that his spirit will want to reside in me. Maybe they looked at this man who had just been healed, and they thought, it's all right for him. God is clearly on their side. God clearly loves him. This lame man wouldn't have been able to get to the trial of Jesus. And so when everything was going on for the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, this lame man would have been minding his own business, begging outside the gates as normal. And then they'd seen Jesus' powerful work within him, giving him the gift of healing, miraculous healing, giving him the gift of faith as well. But for me, for someone who has not only witnessed Jesus in those darkest hours, but sent him to that place, after what I've done, after what I've said, after my thoughts about him, my criticism of him, my slander against him, how could he possibly want me? Sometimes we can feel a similar way ourselves. But we have this good news, which is good news for every single person on this earth. And that's that Jesus wants us to follow him, to learn from him, to live with him. And he will be the one who transforms us. We don't need to transform ourselves before we come to him. He will be the one at work in that. If Jesus could be so gracious, so forgiving, and so loving that he could forgive people who had shouted at him, "Crucify him, crucify him," then surely we must have a personal confidence that he will want us to. Whatever we've done in our lives, we can't compare it to what those people had shouted at him. We've got to have that confidence that no matter our state, no matter how we feel, no matter the guilt and the shame that we may carry with us, that forgiveness and transformation and healing can be given to us. And so we come to verse 19, which really is the key verse in our passage this morning. So I'm going to read it out. The Apostle Peter said this: "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Peter says that the first step to having a turnaround, the first step to coming to faith and knowing the love of God, is to start with repentance. All of us will have images of what repentance means in our own minds, and often it has very negative and sad connotations to it. If we look through the Old Testament and we see the word repentance, then often it is referring to this deep need to say sorry for what we have done. We need to repent to people. We need to say sorry for the sins that we have committed against people. But even more so, we need to repent of our sins that we have done against God. We need to say sorry. But in the New Testament, when we suddenly move to our Greek language, we have a different word for repentance. And that Greek word is metanoia, a word that you may have heard of before. And this has a different meaning to it. Yes, it can include the thought of being sorry and being regretful and asking for forgiveness. But actually, it's much more powerful than that. To have metanoia is to seek to have a change in your life. It's that desire to change the way that your mind works. It's that desire to change the way that your heart is. It's that desire to change your way of life. All of us here think in certain ways because of our upbringing, because of our education, because of our life experience, because of our family, because of our friends, because of all sorts of different things in our lives. The same could be said for the way that we feel about other people. We all have different views and thoughts on people groups, of the importance or unimportance of community, of the Christian family. We all have our own individual thoughts on that. And of course, we have our own thoughts and perspectives on life itself. If I asked each of you to get up here and to explain what is the meaning of life, I imagine we'd have many different thoughts. And everyone in society has a different thought on who God is. Some people have faith, some people don't. But to follow Jesus is to be willing to change some of these very deep thoughts that we have of ourselves, of others, of life, and also of God. Our actions also need to change. If we are to truly repent, if we are truly to experience metanoia, then we have to change and we have to turn. So the scripture says that we need to repent and turn to God. And that whenever we turn to God, it means that we have to turn away from something else, often something that is very close to us. And so if we are to repent, if we are to change, if we are to turn, then we can no longer look at ourselves as some kind of solution. But we need to look at what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. We can no longer keep looking back to our guilt and our shame and our past, but we need to look forward to the grace and the forgiveness that God has promised us. We can no longer look at our past mistakes, but we need to change, we need to turn, so that we can be looking forward to a glorious and a secure future with God. Peter then is telling this crowd of seekers who aren't really sure where they're at. They've seen some incredible things. They know they've done some dreadful things, and they're wondering, how on earth do I fit into this? Peter is telling these people, and therefore he is also telling us today, that we need to repent. We need to be changing our minds. We need to be changing our thoughts. We need to be changing the ways in which we live. We need to turn away from what is bad, even if it feels good. And we need to turn to what is good, and that is God himself. And when we do that, we have this promise in verse 19 that we will be refreshed by him. And if we're refreshed by him, that means that we get a little glimpse of heaven. We get a little glimpse of heaven now and again, which comes and brightens our day and gives us a hope. And what we see is that many people did. They took Peter's advice. They changed the way that they thought. Obviously, it was an ongoing process, but they changed the way they thought. They turned from themselves, they turned from their religion, they turned from everything that they knew onto God and put their trust in him. They were compelled to follow Christ. And ever since, people have been amazed by the teaching and the work of Jesus. People have been reading their Bibles and have been amazed by what Jesus has done. People look at the lives of Christians around the world, and they've been amazed by the impact that Jesus has had in their lives. If we are followers of Jesus already this morning, then our work of repentance and turning has not finished. We may have done it once when we first came to the Lord, but we continually need to be changing our minds, changing our thoughts, changing our priorities, changing our perspective of life as we seek to keep on following him. If we're not a follower of Jesus this morning, we have this wonderful invitation that we can turn to God today, that no matter what we've done, he wants to offer us forgiveness. He wants us to start changing the way in which we live our lives. And he wants us to turn to him so that he can begin transforming our lives for the better. And if you are in that place, then please do come forward at the end, and there'll be people around to pray for you and to help you have that metanoia and help you to turn to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture where there is miraculous healing, where there are miraculous signs and wonders. We also thank you that within our own fellowship and within our friendship groups and within our family groups as well, in this day and in these days, we have seen you do the miraculous. We have seen people be healed. We have seen people being released. We have seen people forgiven. And we have seen people come to faith. Father, we know that all of these things are from you. And Lord, it's such an encouragement when we see you at work in these powerful ways. But sometimes it can make us think, so how does that affect me? God, if you are working so powerfully in that person's life, what are you doing in mine? God, as you work powerfully in that person's life, would you also work powerfully in mine? Father, we know that you are the one who does the transformation, and yet you ask us to repent. You ask us to change in many difficult and uncomfortable ways. But Father, we know that this is the gateway to knowing the transformation in our lives. And so I pray that you would be doing something within each of us this morning, wherever we're at on the spectrum of faith, whether we've never heard of Jesus before or whether we've been coming to church all of our lives. Would you help each of us, in whatever ways are appropriate, to be making changes in our lives and to turn from whatever we're looking at to be turning to you. Would you work powerfully through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.